Today I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Before I start the sermon this morning, I want to say something on behalf of the congregation as a whole and myself. If you are a parent with an infant or a small child, thank you for being here with them. Amen. As a public speaker, sometimes it gets a little bit annoying to try to speak over a crying child or a fidgety kid. And I know sometimes if you're sitting near them, they may be distracting or even annoying to you. But I hope that you will follow the advice that I am trying to follow in that. Get over it. Because if they weren't here, imagine how different this congregation would be. May God bless you and guide you in keeping your children here and in showing them a Christ-like example. They will want to be here as they continue to grow and mature. Not everybody has that opportunity. Not about everybody's blessed that way. When Arlene was a small child, she watched as her father killed her mother. If that wasn't bad enough, after that happened and she was left parentless, she was moved around from one relative to another, relatives who really didn't want to be bothered with her, and that's why they kept moving her from one to another. As she grew a little bit older, she found that her best way of coping with that was by using a variety of drugs. And she did that for 24 years, alcohol, crack cocaine, and other drugs. It nearly killed her. During that 24-year period, there was a 10-year period that she was in and out of substance abuse clinics and eventually ended up on the streets. But then, by the grace of God, she came into contact with a compassionate church. Now, 4 years later, she has been off of all kinds of illegal substances, including alcohol, for 4 years. She is reunited with her family. She has a nice apartment. And she is in training to be a substance abuse counselor. But best of all, the most important thing, Arlene, because of that compassionate church, is growing in Christ. She's no longer somebody who's unwanted. She knows that her Lord wants her. She knows that there is a church that wants her and that loves her and that will treat her with compassion. Mother Teresa wrote, "I have come more and more to realize that being unwanted is the worst disease that any human being can ever experience. Nowadays, we've found medicine for leprosy, and lepers can be cured. There's medicine for tuberculosis, and consumption can be cured. But for being unwanted, except there are willing hands to serve and a loving heart to love, I don't think this terrible disease can be cured." This small woman who served for so many years in the worst parts of Calcutta, India, served so sacrificially because she had been inspired in her work by the greatest example of willing hands to serve and a loving heart to love that was embodied in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We would differ with her on all kinds of specific doctrines, but we can't differ with her on that loving and sacrificial heart, can we? Jesus called for people who loved him to show that through lovingly serving people in need. He said in Matthew chapter 25, and there in verses 31 through 40, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers, you did for me.'" Jesus had lived a portion of what he talked about there, but he could also foresee a time in the life of his followers that they could and would fall into one or more of those categories of need. Jesus' follower Peter once reminded a group of people that Jesus had done good by healing all who were under the devil's power because God was with him. Jesus did what he did because God was with him. A typical comment of Jesus about Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 4 and in verses 23 through 24, where it says of him, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them." Mark chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21 tells of Jesus ministering to so many people in need that he was not even able to eat. I can't quite imagine that, can you? I can't imagine being put in that kind of a situation. But Scripture says Jesus was. And so when his family heard of this, they went to get him, to rescue him, if you will, because they thought he was out of his mind. I mean, after all, who ministers, who serves people to such an extent that they forget about eating or that they forego eating on their own, that they sacrifice something that's a necessity for survival because people need help. People need serving. Jesus wasn't out of his mind, and he isn't today. He just loves us very much. Calling for Christians to love like him, then he calls for his followers to take care of anyone who is sick. Once a crowd of people followed Jesus to a remote place. When his disciples suggested to the crowd that Jesus send them away so that they could get some food, Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, "You give the crowd something to eat." In Mark chapter 6 and verse 37, his disciples replied this, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" There's an attitude in that, isn't there? And you wonder, how long have they been around Jesus at this point? How well did they know Jesus? What had they seen of him? What had they heard of him? What kind of a heart came out of him? But from 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus fed more than 5,000 people, and there was food left over. One of the most interesting things about that particular story is that we're not told how Jesus did that. One little insight that we're given, though, one small insight, maybe larger than we want to give it credit for, is that Jesus prayed. And then the next thing we read is that he had the crowd sit down, and they were fed until all had enough and there were leftovers. When Jesus calls for Christians to love like him and to feed hungry people, you and I may find ourselves responding to the needs much like his disciples did. It may seem to be more than we have the ability to do. Or hungry people just may not seem like they are worth our income to be spent on. We may feel like, you know, somewhere in all of that, they're getting their just dues. They should have been wiser. They should have been more discerning. They should have been more. But like those disciples, we too may be looking at our own immediate resources rather than looking at the resources of God. Jesus calls here in Matthew 25 for Christians to refresh thirsty people. This morning in class, as Bob and Marvin were talking, they talked about the idea of being refreshed. Paul tells Timothy about a particular person, a man who searched him out as Paul had been imprisoned in Rome. This man searched him out with the specific intent of refreshing Paul, and he accomplished that. So refreshment can come in a lot of different ways. It can be encouragement. It can be providing camaraderie, friendship, fellowship. It can have to do with providing perhaps food or daily necessities, clothing, a whole variety of things. It's going to differ by the person and the situation, isn't it? But here, Jesus used this idea of being thirsty. Sometimes Scripture talks about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So it comes in a whole variety of ways. Jesus once offered a woman living water, saying, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus didn't have in mind physical water at that particular point, but something much richer, something much more helpful, something much more refreshing. Our care of people's physical needs must lead to their spiritual need of God. Jesus, we know from what he said of himself in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, was homeless. But his followers typically, like you and I, have some kind of homes. It may be very, very modest, to put it mildly. Or it may be something that's the far end of that. It may be something really quite nice. Jesus calls upon people who invite him, who love him rather, to invite strangers into our homes. I know that the situation was different when Jesus is talking about this. It was a different kind of culture, a different kind of environment. There probably weren't people around quite like we experience today. Or maybe there were. After all, several hundred years before Jesus came on the scene, a fellow by the name of Solomon made the comment that there is nothing new under the sun. So maybe all of the scary people that we find around today, whether they're homeless or whatever their situation may be no different than what existed then. I don't know. All I know is that Jesus talked about inviting strangers into homes as a means of showing hospitality to him. He calls upon people who love him to do that. And yet, it just seems so very unwise to do, doesn't it? I mean, there would probably be none of us who, if the request was made, would step forward and do that. And if we did, everybody else would think that we were out of our minds. This may be dangerous. It seems wiser to just get them a motel room and be done with it and not have to deal with it. Let the manager of the motel room deal with it. The trouble is, that's not what Jesus said, is it? It takes great faith in God, and it takes Christ's loving heart to do it. Jesus' wardrobe seemed to be limited to the clothes that were on his back. When he called for his followers to provide clothes to people lacking clothing, you can well imagine that this was very close to him. This simple act all of us can do. It gives dignity to people, and it shows Christ-like love in action. Calling for his followers to visit people in prison, Jesus calls for us to show Christ-like love through acts of mercy and remembrance. Just like being a shut-in, it's easy to be forgotten about. You're not here. You're not with us all the time. So it is for someone who's in prison. We think about them once in a while. We put them in our prayers when we think about them. But the old adage, out of sight, out of mind, is very much alive, isn't it? It's just part of the way that we're wired. It's not that we intentionally forget about people. It's not that we don't care about people in our heart of hearts. It's just that we've got so many other things going on in our lives, and there's so many other people that need our ministry in so many different ways. And they're all valid. And they're all ways of showing love. And yet Jesus calls for us to visit people in prison to show them mercy and remembrance. You know, there's really an opportunity here, like there is in all of these situations. And that opportunity is to share God's good news of ultimate freedom. And who much more than a prisoner needs a message about freedom? Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, as opposed to it being just one more thing to do, it's one more opportunity given to us. And Dolly can tell you about so many people that she's had such a rich opportunity to bless by sharing the gospel of the Lord with them. She's visited them by way of her letters and her teaching, and they've come to feel very close to her as a result of that, as they've come to the Lord. And some of them now out of prison serving as ministers and sharing the gospel very actively themselves. Roy Hessian says, "It's no use pretending we are broken before God if we're not broken in our attitude to those around us. God nearly always tests us through other people. There are no second causes for the Christian. God's will is made known in his providence, and his providences are so often others with their many demands on us." Each act of loving service Jesus called his followers to do was personal, as he served people. This was a large part of Jesus' ministry when we really began looking very carefully at how Jesus ministered. You know, it's so easy for us to seize on those teaching times that Jesus has, when there's a mass of people all surrounding him or filling out a plain or on a mountainside, to look at the crowds or the thousands of people and to hear these great teachings that were so authoritative that even the people around could only acknowledge that, and to seize on every word, to look at these parables, to look at these commands, to look at these new insights into Old Testament scriptures. And yet, we dare not pass by all of those times that Jesus talked with people personally. All of those times when Jesus healed people personally. All those times when Jesus helped people personally. And to realize that the crowd times were the exceptions, not the rule. The rule was one-on-one and small group. Each act of loving service was personal. And so it is that Jesus intends it to be a large part of our ministry. And that's something that God has equipped us for through his Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 6 through 8, we're told by the inspired writer, "As Christians, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. When you really begin looking very carefully at each of these different kinds of gifts, they really have a variety of ways to be administered. It's not just one very narrow category. A variety of ways to serve people individually. And that's really what they're intended for. Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to serve humanity lovingly in all its needs. He came to sacrifice his life for our greatest need, our eternal life with him. When we become Christians, we're saying that we want to be forgiven by God of our sins. But we're saying more, and we need to understand that very well. We're saying that we want to change. We want to be adopted into God's forever family. We're saying that we love God and Christ for their sacrificial love of us. And we're saying that we are giving our lives to God for him to shape each day to be more like our loving Savior. That loving Savior sacrificed his life for our lives. More importantly and more personally, that loving Savior sacrificed his life for your life, for my life. Have you sacrificed your life for him? You know, we don't talk about that very much, but that's really what it boils down to. Christ sacrificed his life for our eternal well-being. And we're called upon to sacrifice the life that we would live apart from him, the life that we're drawn to, attracted to, tempted to, by all of the attractions in this world, to live for him, to live with him, to be united with him in life, to live a life that more and more every day is an imitation of him, that takes on his traits, that takes on the godlike mind. That's sacrifice to change minds, to change lives, to change will. But it's a sacrifice that has eternal rewards. And you know, even long before eternity sets in, as far as we think about eternity, it has great rewards right now. People talk about how hard it is to live a Christian life. Folks, how hard is it to live a life apart from Christ? How hard is it to live a life of our own will? How much hardship do we inflict upon ourselves and those around us when we live apart from God? Have you been purified of your sins through baptism? Have you sacrificed your life to him? And sacrificing your life to him, have you served others as he served others? If we can help you come to Christ or come back to Christ, if we can help you in the process of having your sins forgiven, we urge you not wait a moment longer, but come to him right now by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.